Good morning. It's good to be with you once more. It's always a privilege to worship. I've already been encouraged by the worship this morning and talking with many of you before the service. So thank you for this warm welcome, and Arthur for having me back this morning. The text that we'll be looking at this morning, as Arthur said, is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I invite all of you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me there now. For us new to the faith, or perhaps kids in the room, Ephesians, of course, chapter 3 is halfway through our New Testament, right after Galatians and the Corinthian chapters there, but also immediately before Philippians. And so put your finger there in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and we'll come back and read that together in a moment. But as you're turning with me in your Bibles, I want to just share why I chose this passage to speak on this morning. Pastor Arthur has told me that either today or recently, your adult Sunday school class has just finished a series on who is the Holy Spirit. And so undoubtedly in that class, you've probably heard of the many ways that the Holy Spirit is referred to throughout the Bible. Just to name a few, he's the Spirit of wisdom, he's the Comforter, he's the Helper. But specifically today, our passage in Ephesians 3 describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of power. The Spirit of power. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, does that specifically, describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of power for an important reason. It's because he knows that in our time of discouragement, we need a strength that goes far beyond our own. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning through our time together. And so let me read the text and then ask that the Spirit of power will meet with us and work through his word. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 say this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me now? Father God, we praise you that you have met with us this morning and that you are good to your promises to continue to meet with us. Father, we confess that oftentimes in our lives, in our faith, we are prone to discouragement. Even the best of us are. And so minister to our weary hearts, bind up our souls this morning with your word. Holy Spirit, come in power and do the work as only you can. For the glory of Christ and the sake of his name, we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, the church that my family and I were worshiping in, sadly, during the height of COVID, split. See, the pastor that I had been following for many years overnight decided to resign and go to another church. And sadly, many of the congregation, many of the people I was close with, left with him. So as you can imagine, the church was thrown into a state of frenzy, not only spiritually, but emotionally, but physically. And I found my spiritual strength failing. I found my tendency to want to be around the people of God, for my desire to read the word and to pray to the Lord was failing. I needed spiritual strength, but I did not know where to turn. And although I didn't realize it then, I needed to be reminded, especially in that moment, in my time of discouragement, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, that he lives inside of all of us. And it doesn't have to be in a moment of discouragement due to a church split or church conflict that I had or something similar. We all get to that place, don't we? Where suddenly we find that whatever it is, due to the brokenness of the world, due to persistent sin in our lives or relational conflict, that at times in our Christian walk, no matter how faithful we are, our spiritual strength is failing us. But the good news is, this morning, the Apostle Paul shows this group of Christians in Ephesus that because the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, the very power of the Godhead lives inside of them, then we can pray to the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. First, with the power of God. Second, with the love of God. And thirdly, with the worship of God. And that is the way we'll be walking through this passage this morning. If we truly know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, then we will ask him to strengthen us, first with the power of God, the love of God, and the worship of God. And so let's look down together at the text this morning for the first way that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to pray, asking that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us with the power of God. He says in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And I don't know what comes to mind for you when you hear the word or think of the word power. We live just outside the halls of power in Washington, D.C., and so what comes to mind for you perhaps is something like formal power, like politicians hold in formal places of government. And so when you hear Paul calling us to pray to the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with power, you think that the problem is a matter of degree. You think that what we're asking, and I think that what we're asking the Holy Spirit for is more power, a power that is just greater than we have, but that's not the kind of power that Paul is calling us to pray for. The power that Paul is talking about here is not a power from this world. No, this is a different kind of power altogether. And that's what he's getting on about if you look down in verse 14. When he tells the Ephesians, he bows his knees to pray for them. He specifically notes here that he is praying to the Father. There's many words that he could have used to describe who God is. But he intentionally describes him as Father for an important reason that we need to note. You see, he says he's the Father, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, verse 15. And he points this out to describe something specific because he knows in our time of discouragement, we need to realize that it is the very power of the Father, the very power of the creator of all the cosmos that we have within us. It is this God to whom which we pray, asking him to strengthen us. And this is also the same divine power that we are asking to strengthen us in our inner being here, as it points out in verse 17. It's not only the power of the Father, but secondly, it's the same resurrection power. It gets better. The power that we're asking the Holy Spirit to give us is the same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what verse 17 is saying when it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As we just recited a few moments ago, a passage from the Westminster Confession of Faith helps us understand this here. In Westminster 2:3, it says that in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons, one of substance, one of power, and one eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Therefore, when we ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with power, it is the very power of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, that is available to us. That is not just the Father, but it's the Father and the Son, the very resurrection power of Christ that we have access to. And if we have access to that, Paul is exhorting us, especially in our times of discouragement, to ask him to strengthen us. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but do any of us in the room drive an EV, an electric vehicle? I see some nodding of heads. Okay, some of us, okay, drive an electric vehicle. I had never ridden in an electric vehicle, okay, or driven one myself, except for a couple of months ago. My friend rented one and invited me to ride along with him, and they gave me the opportunity to drive. And I have driven gas-powered vehicles my entire life, and so I was kind of skeptical when I got in, you know, the car. I was like, how different of a driving experience is this going to be, especially from a car powered by a little battery? But let me tell you, Let me tell you, just from the get-go, I realized that this different kind of power changed everything. Changed everything about the driving experience. Okay, I'm on 495 and I'm zipping in and out. I'm not the person that's looking for people to get cut off. I'm cutting people off, okay? Zipping in and out of traffic. The acceleration is faster. The dodging power is much easier. And it just gave me a newfound confidence as I was navigating these crazy roads that we find ourselves in the DMV. And you see in a similar way that the kind of power that we are connected to, also in the Christian life, it matters. It can change everything, especially in our moments of discouragement, especially when we're navigating through this thing we call the Christian life. The kind of power that we're connected to has the potential to change everything about how we experience this discouragement in our life. And so I don't know what it is for you this morning. I don't have I don't have X-ray vision to look into your lives and into your hearts to know what is you're dealing with. But whether it's things outside of your life or inside of your life, struggles with persistent sin, addiction, or depression, or if it's struggles from outside of your life like financial difficulty, broken marriages, difficult relationships, or difficult things in the church, I just want to encourage you, and I think this passage encourages all of us, that even though we're experiencing those difficult things, don't hear what I'm not saying, even though this passage is not saying that it's going to automatically take these things away, this difficult struggle in your life, please know that the very power of the Godhead lives inside of you, and you can ask him to strengthen you, to be with you, to uphold you through that time, even if those circumstances don't change. Do you see the power that we have available to us that can change our strength, that can change our endurance throughout our Christian life? So not only here does the Spirit strengthen us with the full power of the Godhead as we have just seen, but in our times of discouragement, the Apostle Paul wants us to know that the power of the Holy Spirit also strengthens us with the very love of God. And that's what we see in our second division of our passage this morning. Look down again with me in your Bibles, verses 17 through 19 here, where Paul shows us that since the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, he is also able to strengthen us with the love of God. But you may be saying, Justin, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute, Preacher. We're just talking about discouragement. How can a God who allows such suffering, such discouragement into my life also strengthen me, also be good, also be loving? It feels like a contradiction here. What are you saying? And I just want to say before we go any further that I hear you. That perhaps in my times of struggle and in your times of struggle, the presence of evil in the world, the presence of sin in your life makes you think that the power of God and the love of God are at odds. Makes you feel like the Lord is apathetic, that he's no longer paying attention to you, that his power really isn't that effective. Doesn't feel that loving if he's allowing me to suffer my time of discouragement in these ways. But again, I just want to say I hear you, and I think the Apostle Paul, he hears you in this text. And he reminds us that this is a hard reality, but he reminds us here, and the entire Bible really reminds us that's not how the story began. That in the garden, that before sin, that God's love and God's power were not at odds with one another. That they were perfectly in harmony with one another so that there was no brokenness. There was no discouragement. And also, not only in the beginning did it start that way, it's not going to end that way either. That the rest of the story, the rest of this passage and the rest of all the story of Scripture does not end with a seemingly dissonance between God's power and God's love. But no, one day Jesus will come back to make all things right. And so in the in-between, when we live in this difficult world where we know that we're loved by God, but we feel this experience that doesn't feel loving, well, perhaps maybe the presence of the Holy Spirit is evidence that God has not abandoned us. Perhaps the the strengthening power, the strengthening love that the Holy Spirit mediates to us is actually evidence that God loves us, that God has not left us, and perhaps that God is so powerful that he's even using our discouragements to help us to understand something about his love, because his love is something far greater than we can ever fathom, far more than we could ever explore. And that's what Paul is picking up here in verses 18 and 19. That's the kind of love that he's pointing out here in verse 19 when he describes the love of Christ as something that surpasses knowledge. It's a love that, as verse 18 points out, has a breadth and length and height and depth that can never be fully explored. In other words, what he's saying here is the love of Christ is so real, it's so profound, even and especially in our times of discouragement, that we need the Spirit of Christ to help us understand. We can't understand even a little bit of the love of God for us without the Spirit working within us. And there's a quote in a 2023 article from a website called Big Think that I think illustrates for us just how great and incomprehensible God's love is and how important it is that we ask the Spirit to give us understanding of that. It says this about the idea of space exploration in the past 100 years. It says, despite the technological advancements of the last century, even with computers at our fingertips and the worldwide internet and space observatories mapping the far reaches of our universe, there is still so much that we don't understand. Everything we know, everything we see is just 5% of everything in the universe. Just 5%. The remaining 95% of the universe is stuff that we can't see, things that we don't yet understand. And it concludes like this. It says, in many ways, we are still novices playing with toy models, seeking to understand the stars. And how fitting, how appropriate, how similar is space exploration to what Paul is describing about the love of God here in our passage? That the love of God in Christ for us is so profound, it's so beyond us, that even what little we do understand about it in the scriptures is only scratching the surface of how deep, of how rich, of how amazing his love for us in Christ goes. That even what we have understood about it is just its vast expanse. And most importantly, because it is what it is so vast, we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand more and more. And we need to hear that. I need to hear that. Especially in our times of discouragement, because what we do know, what the scriptures have revealed to us, the 5%, right, that we do understand about God's love is that he does love us. Just listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the love of God in Christ for us just a few chapters before our passage this morning in Ephesians 1. What we do know for those of us who are Christians is that in Ephesians chapter 1 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That God's love for us means that he planned to adopt us as a son or a daughter in eternity past, as we've said this morning. That he has redeemed us through Christ Jesus' blood on the cross. That he's given us an inheritance that cannot be taken away. And he has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit until that love becomes face to face when he comes back. You see, the love of God for the Christian is immense, and that's so important to be reminded of, especially in our times of discouragement, because that is what we do know. And that helps us for what we don't know, for the places that we understand, where we don't understand, for the times where God's power seems to be at odds with his love, when we don't understand our suffering or why God has given it to us. Although we don't understand that, we can go to what we do understand and realize that pales in comparison to the love of Christ for us. And so even in your suffering, I think this passage encourages us. So don't sit there. Don't leave the power of God and the love of God to be seemingly at odds in your mind, but confess that to the Lord. Go to him and tell him that. Trust me, he's big enough to take our complaining. He's big enough for us to go to him and say, God, they aren't working out like I think they should be. And ask the Holy Spirit in those moments to strengthen you with a further expression, a further understanding of his love for you. And don't only do that with the Lord, but do that with one another. Do you realize one of the main ways that God shows his love for us is with one another? If you look around to those sitting here, even this morning, that the Holy Spirit not only indwells individual believers, no, they indwell the entire church. That Christ is the head of the body, but the body is made up of the people of God. One of the main ways that we experience the love of Christ is through spending time with one another. So don't just confess our need for love. Don't just ask the Spirit to give us understanding intellectually. Go experience that love with one another and experience the love of Christ that will surely strengthen you in your time of suffering. And so the first thing that the Apostle Paul tells us to ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with is the power of God. And the second thing is the love of God. The third thing that the Apostle Paul shows us to ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us with is the worship of God. And that is what we'll look at as we close here. And that is what Paul is bursting forth and showing us here at the end of verse 20 and 21. It says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." And again, I don't know what comes to mind for you when it comes to worship. Perhaps your only category for worship is what we just did a few moments ago, in singing songs and spiritual songs and lifting up loud voices before the Lord in worship, as it says elsewhere. But again, you might be saying, "Preacher, when I am discouraged, when I am suffering, that is not the place that I want to be. That my heart does not automatically in the car or even at church want to lift itself up in song. I don't feel like I can muster up this courage. I don't feel like I can put on a happy face and praise the Lord in my suffering because of the darkness that I am experiencing." And so please don't hear what I'm not saying, and don't hear what this passage is not saying either. This passage is not only calling us to worship God through song, but it's also calling us to praise God for who he is and what he has done in a multitude of ways. And that's what verse 20 points out here. Verse 20 that we see here, the phrase "far more abundantly" is rendered in our English as "far more abundantly," but in the original language, it's just one word. Just one word in the Greek, and this word appears here in Ephesians 3, and only in two other places in the New Testament. And many scholars believe that this word that we see here was used in the Greek for the very first time in the Bible, and many think that, okay, Paul made this word up. Paul made a new word up in the Greek language because after he was reflecting on the very access that we have to the power of God, to the love of God, he had no other choice but to make up a new word in his language to describe the majesty, the beauty, the worship of God that he was experiencing. And that also is worship. And that's so helpful for us, especially in our times of discouragement, because it gives us license to worship God in many different ways. And perhaps this example helps illustrate that. I don't know how many of us have ever been to a majestic mountain range. Okay, the Himalaya Mountains, perhaps the Rocky Mountains or another mountain range like that. But imagine you're in the Rocky Mountain Range at sunset. You're looking out on this vast expanse and you see the sun beaming over the peaks of the mountains, illuminating the valley below. And in that vista, you feel for just a moment small. You feel in awe of the grandeur and the beauty that lies before you. You yourself are not adding anything to that majesty, to that beauty. You're just recognizing what is already there. In a similar way, that is what worship is like. When we are worshiping the Lord, not only in song, but in our private devotional time, we don't have to give voice to those things. We can just recognize who God is without adding anything to that. God does not need us to lift up our voices to praise him. He says elsewhere in Scripture that even the rocks will cry out if we do not praise him. And that's encouraging for us in our time of discouragement, because sometimes we don't feel like we can lift up our voices. We don't feel like we have the strength to sing. But for us, especially in our times of discouragement, that gives us permission to worship in other ways. Just want to name one of those that perhaps you're familiar with, or if you're not familiar with this morning, something to try on, maybe even after the service or with one of your pastors. That's the language of lament. That here in our passage, the Apostle Paul shows us that in our time of discouragement, we can lament. And oftentimes that is an effective way of going to the Lord, even in our suffering. And I'm not sure how many of us know this, but the language of lament is included all throughout our Bible. The Book of Lamentations, okay, is a great example of that. Even 40% of all the Psalms in our Bibles, guess what those are? Psalms of lament. And as one author puts it, a lament is a sincere prayer expressing pain and suffering to God while ultimately committing to trust and hope in Him and His promises. And if you've never lamented before, the simple movement of lament can be described in four parts. And here they are. When we're trying to lament, especially in our discouragement, if you're looking to worship the Lord in those places, then I would suggest to you this fourfold pattern. The first way that we start our lament is by turning to God. Turning to God intentionally in our pain, shifting our focus from what's discouraging us and to the Lord. And then complain. Again, the Lord is big enough for us to take our cries to Him. We can turn away from our suffering and take it into the very presence of God, where we can honestly and humbly articulate what is wrong and why we are hurting. And once we've turned, once we've brought our complaint to God, we can ask. We can ask the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit, as it instructs us here, for help and intervention. Not only that those difficult circumstances will be taken away, yes, but the Lord would give us a heart of wisdom that we may worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's how a lament ends, with a call to trust, with an acknowledgement, Lord, that I may not know what's going on in my life. You may not take these difficult circumstances away, but I trust in You. Lord, give me the faith to look upon Your past actions, Your past promises, and Your work in my own life, and trust You even in these difficult moments. And so, if you've been going to God this morning, if you're dealing with something difficult and you've been practicing this pattern of lamenting, then keep turning, keep complaining, keep asking, keep trusting. For the Lord promises to meet you in those places, even if the circumstances don't go away. But if you've never lamented in your life, or you don't know what this pattern looks like, you haven't added this into the tool belt of what Scripture gives to you, then go to Pastor Arthur. Go to one of your elders. Go to a faithful Christian friend who knows how to lament so that they can teach you, because I'll tell you, if you haven't faced suffering in your Christian life, yeah, you will. And you need the language of lament. It's some 40% of our Psalms. It's included there for a reason. It's because God wants you to worship Him even in those moments. And He gives us the very language to do so throughout our Bible. So learn the language of lament. But some of you may be saying, Pastor Justin, again, I'm with you. I'm with you up to that point, but I don't have the strength to lament. Lamentation, I'm in such darkness that's too much for me. Well, the good news for you and for me in those spaces is Romans 8:27 says this, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we have no words to pray, guess what? The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. When we don't have the strength to lift up our voices, the Spirit knows what we need. And He prays before the very throne room of the Father that we will be strengthened. Praise the Lord. Praise King Jesus. Praise the Spirit for that kind of comforting word, especially in our time of discouragement. And so as we close, I want to bring this all together by going back to the passage that we read earlier in the service, before the sermon, the passage in Romans 8. And as I read, I want you to listen to how special, to how important, to how much of a big deal the Apostle Paul makes about the Holy Spirit living inside of you and inside of me. just listen to catch of how amazing Paul thinks this gift is. Because Romans 8, especially in this passage, not only Ephesians 3, but Romans 8 was written to encourage Christians, especially those who are experiencing discouragement. And here's what it says. Romans 8, 9 through 11 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Do you see the beauty, the grandeur, the amazing gift that God has given us to strengthen us in a time of discouragement? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and if he who lives inside of us dwells in our hearts, then he will surely strengthen us with faith. May we be a people who similarly are stunned by this great gift and go to the Lord early and often, asking him to strengthen us with the power of the Godhead, the power of his love, and the very worship of the Lord in our time of suffering. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you think so much of us, that you would give us of your very self, the third member of the Godhead, in some way that we don't understand, dwells inside of us for all of us who are believers this morning. We praise you for that. We thank you for this amazing power, this amazing love, this amazing spirit that allows us to worship you, especially in our time of discouragement. Minister to our hearts there. Help us to know that you're going to come back soon and you will give us the resurrection of our bodies. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be faithful until then and encourage us by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.